It's a confirmation to me, and it should be a confirmation to all of us, that the Lord's hand is upon this service. And there's purpose for this service today. There's divine purpose for this service today. How many want to receive from the Lord today? How many want to receive whatever that divine purpose, that divine reason? Oh, hallelujah. How many believe God has divine purpose for your life today? Not just for somebody else's life, but how many believe He's got divine purpose for your life today? How many want to walk in that today? How many want to receive that today? Thank the Lord. As those in the front are making your way back to your seats, we want to thank all of our guests and visitors that are here today. We want to thank everybody for being here today. But we do want to thank all of our guests for being here today. You honor us with your presence. If you would allow us to do so, we would just like to give you a hand clap of appreciation, just for you to know how glad we are, how honored we are. That's right. Let's give our guests a great big hand today. Thank you for being here. You honor us today. I began what I thought would be a two-part series last Sunday, entitled Lion Encounters. Somebody say Lion Encounters. And I thought there was four specific things that I felt to address in relationship to what we are to do when encountering the lion, which we will discuss momentarily. And I dealt with two of them last week. Thought I was going to deal with two of them this week, but I'm only going to get to one. So it might turn into a three-part series. Is that all right? So the Lord is going to help us. The Lord is going to help us. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The Bible would give scriptural context concerning today's sermon. And let me just say this. If you were not here last week, today's message will stand alone. On its own scriptural merit, and you would not necessarily had to have been here last week in order for this week to make sense to you. For we find scriptural context concerning our sermon, specifically the reason behind the title today, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the word of the Lord speaks to us and says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I got a few things to deal with today. We're going to try to get through them in an appropriate amount of time. But we understand from this text that our adversary, the devil, is here likened to a roaring lion. So what are we supposed to do when we encounter this lion? What are we supposed to do when we encounter the adversary of our soul? I mean, no, the enemy would like nothing more than to kill, to steal, and to destroy everything precious that is in our lives. So what is our response to be to hell's intentions in our lives? So it is that, to answer those questions, I referenced last week concerning the fact that there are four rules of engagement that African safari guides give their clients for if they happen to encounter a lion while out on safari. For it is, I'm not preaching today from some African safari guidebook, but it happens to be that the four instructions given in the natural for when encountering a lion also have spiritual significance, and I believe biblical precedent for us as well. So it is, last week we talked that the first rule that they gave for when encountering a lion is to not make any sudden movements. It's sudden movements that trigger the attack of the enemy or the lion. And how many know that the same is true in our lives today? For many times, it is our quick and our hasty decisions and actions that open the door for the enemy to attack us. And the reason is because when we act quickly in the decisions as they relate to our lives and our families and our relationships and our futures, if we act quickly, then we cannot be for sure that our decisions are what God wanted them to be. For how many know most of the time, quick decisions are based upon what our flesh feels like is right in the moment. What does my flesh feel? That's what we're going to do. That's the decision we're going to make. How many know that quick decisions many times are based upon our feelings? But how many know that our flesh and our feelings can mess us up real bad? We can make decisions based upon what we feel, and it can lead us down some dark roads. So when the enemy, we don't want to spend time on this today, but when the enemy is lying to us, and when life is rough, and when everything is crashing down all around us, and when we've got to make decisions in that moment, we need to make sure that our response is prayerful. We need to make sure that our response is following after the word of the Lord. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, thereby helping us to ensure the fact that the decisions that we are making are governed by and following after the will of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God. When I follow my feelings, most of the time, they'll get me out of the will of God. But if I follow the word of the Lord, and if I keep myself submitted to the things of God, and if I line myself up to the multiple counselors that God has placed into my life, how many know if we will follow those things, then our lives will maintain in the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God. Oh, hallelujah. It might not be what my flesh wants, but I don't want what my flesh wants. I want what the will of God is for my life. Come on. How many know in the moment you might want what your flesh wants, but when it's all said and done, you're so glad you stayed in the will of the Lord. Oh, looking back on it, I know what I wanted to do in the moment, but now when I've got past and I've gone a few miles down and I've turned around and look, I'm so glad I didn't do what my flesh wanted to do. I'm glad that I stayed the course. I'm glad I did what I had to do. I'm glad I put the spiritual work and effort in to making sure I was lining myself up with the will of God. Somebody shout amen. I want to be in the will of God. I got to hurry. The second thing the safari guide instructed for them when encountering the lion is to never, under any circumstances, leave the group. No matter how you feel in the moment, stay with the group. Now, I didn't talk about this last week, but it's interesting to me that of the three individuals, there may be more and I just missed them, but of the three individuals that I could find in Scripture that actually encountered real lions, fought real lions, all three of them fought lions when they were alone. David fought his lion when he was alone. Samson fought his lion when he was alone. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, went down into the pit on a snowy day and fought his lion all by himself. Now, I'm not saying that what these men did was wrong. I'm just saying that what I think that proves biblically and gives us context to the understanding, to the point that Satan, this roaring lion, can and will only attack us when we're alone, separated from everybody else. You see, that's why our text informs us and instructs us to be vigilant. Somebody say, be vigilant against the methods and the attacks of the adversary. Because to be vigilant means to be awake, to be watchful, to be aware. Somebody needs to be aware of the fact that what now, we might not run aisles on this one, but I'm going to help you. Somebody needs to be aware of the fact that what you think is an issue between you and somebody in the church is really just hell's attempt to separate you from the place of safety. You think it's, well, this is just between them and me. This is just about what happened between them and me. This doesn't affect the rest of the church. No, you don't understand what's going on. You're not being vigilant. You're not being aware of the effects the adversary is taking out on your life. Your whole thought, your whole focus, your whole attitude is toward the individual for the perceived thing that they have done against you. Instead of realizing that that thing is simply that which hell is attempting to use to separate you from the church. Am I making any sense right now? You think it's just this word, this conversation, this action that happened between you and somebody else, but it's not really that at all. It's much bigger than all of that. Maybe the church didn't do something for you that you thought they could have done for you. It's possible. We don't always get it right. Maybe the pastoral staff didn't measure up like you thought they should have measured up. Maybe the church family wasn't quite there for you like you thought they should be there for you. Maybe somebody in the church said something to you that hurt you in some way, shape, or form. Maybe somebody in the church missed the mark, missed the mark in your life. I want you to understand, in those moments, we need to make sure that we're being obedient to the word of the Lord and that we are allowing the Spirit to dictate our response. I'm going to help somebody right now, because if not, hell is going to use that moment to pull us away, to separate us from the place of safety. We had a lady years ago, most of you wouldn't even know her. Years ago, started coming to our church. Man, just a beautiful thing. And man, I'd preach the message where she repented and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And man, we were reaching for her and we were loving her and we were discipling her. And the church was just loving on her. And it was just a wonderful thing. And she was here for a couple of months and she just progressed and was moving forward. And we were just so excited about the progress. And as her pastor, I would just think, and as I would watch her growing in the Lord, and my soul would be filled with joy because of her progression in the things of God. And one day, on a Sunday, I'd preach my guts out, man, my time, I'm sweating, I'm done. And I'm talking to everybody, and I'm greeting visitors, and I'm giving little counsel sessions here and there. And so I'm, you know, and she comes up to me, and we talk for a minute. And Brother Remo, she asked me the question. She said, "Do you know my name?" I did know her name. But does your brain ever blank? Especially when you're kind of confronted with a question, like put on the spot. I knew her name. Man, I've been praying for her. I've been preaching to her. I've been reaching for her. We've been loving on her. We've been encouraging her. We've been doing all this stuff for this lady. And she asked me, "Do you know my name?" And in that moment, my brain blanks and I can't think of her name. And she never came back. Never came back. The enemy used that to begin to talk to her. "Pastor don't love you. Pastor don't care about you. The church don't care about you because they don't know your name." Come on. And he'll use that moment to entice her with a lie. Now, she had to believe the lie, but she did believe the lie. And she hasn't been back since. Hell was lying to her, telling her, if Pastor really loved you, he'd know your name. If the church really loved you, they would know your name. And really later, I wanted to ask her, okay, you tell me every name of every person in the church. You expect us to know your name as a sign of love. If you're to love us, what's all of our names? I guarantee you she wouldn't have known everybody's name. Come on, somebody. But in that moment, you don't consider the fact that you don't know everybody's name. You just expect everybody to know your name. Why? Because it's about your feelings. Your response is about how you feel, what your perceived perceptions are. It's all about her. It's all about what she wanted. And she allowed herself, hear me, to be offended over something so trivial. Give me 10 more seconds and I'll remember your name. You're really going to backslide over 10 seconds? Come on now. And it separated her from the church, and the enemy of her soul then had access, legal access, to pounce in her life. And I don't have no idea where she's ended up. So we have two options when faced with offense. The first option is to allow it to get into our spirits, and we talk about it, and we talk to others about it. You never know what they did. You wouldn't believe what they did. People that don't have the authority at all to fix it. You know you're gossiping about something when you're talking to somebody about an issue and they don't have the authority to fix it. Because you're just talking now. And we talk about it and we feed on it. We think about it. And we allow it to affect our worship. As we look over and we see so-and-so, and then that affects our worship. Come on, somebody. It's getting quiet now. Maybe I'm talking about something here. And we can't worship freely like we want to because we know so-and-so's in the building. And then we see so-and-so worshiping, and it gets us mad because how dare they worship after they did what they did to me? Once again, it goes back to me. It's all about me. It has nothing to do with the fact that worship is based upon who he is. Now we've gotten to this next level of bitterness where worship from others have to be them to God and them in right relationship with me. And unless you have right relationship with me and God, you shouldn't be worshiping. Well, I just can't go back to a church where somebody's talking about me. I just can't. I just can't go to a church where somebody's talking about me. Now listen. We don't want anybody talking about you. It's wrong for people to talk negatively about you, okay? But at the end of the day, the church is filled with human beings. And the church is filled with some people who are a little bit further along and some people who aren't as far along. Right? You know, when my kids were babies, they went to the bathroom in a diaper. I didn't want them to go bathroom in a diaper. You know, we want to use the toilets. We have to clean up the mess. But we understood. Maybe not the greatest illustration, but you understand. We understand there's certain things that babies do and don't do. So sometimes new people are people that aren't growing spiritually, they're going to say some stuff. My point is, we don't want people talking about you. But what are you going to do when they do? And some people are like, well, I just can't go to a church when somebody's talking about me. And yet, don't mean to step on your toes, and yet you'll go to work. And people will talk about you at work. Brother Rima, it amazes me what people will do for a paycheck that they won't do for Jesus. I'll put up with it at work because on Friday I'm getting a paycheck, but I'm not going to put up with it at church. Come on, shouldn't we be doing more for Jesus than we do for a paycheck? We put up with so much stuff. Well, I'm not going to have no man tell me how to live. So then I go to work. And the boss man says, do this and do this. Yes, sir. We have no problem being submitted to authority when the outcome of my submission is a check on a Friday. So why do we have an issue with being submitted to authority when it has everything to do with where my soul's going to end up in eternity? Somebody said amen. Well, I just knew too much about the failures of others in that church to keep going there. Did you ever consider the fact that we may know about your failures too? And we keep coming? Just think about this. I can't go because I know their failure. Well, we know your failures too. How many people do you think would be here today if they stopped coming because they understood the failures of somebody else in the room? Okay. So let's just take a little poll. How many in the room, don't say nothing, know of a mistake somebody else in the room has made? You're like this. So if everybody who knew of a mistake somebody else made stopped coming to church, how many people would be in the room? Not a whole lot. I for sure wouldn't be here. If for no other reason than because I know the mistakes I've made. You see, but we don't think about those things. It's about what we feel about others and the mistakes of others. And we don't understand the concept of putting it back upon ourselves and realize, man, I'm glad somebody's showing me grace, so why don't I go ahead and show somebody else grace and just keep right on coming to church and loving God and connecting to the family? I'm glad somebody forgave me, so I'm just going to go ahead and forgive somebody else and grab them by the hand in an altar and worship with them and pray with them and do life with them and do ministry with them, because I understand, understanding is this: they're imperfect and I'm imperfect, but when you put us together, we can do something great for the kingdom of God. So don't allow these things to separate. I gotta hurry. Don't allow these things to separate you from the body of Christ. Because you gotta understand the enemy is attacking you. The enemy's the one working. You think it's your decision. You think it's your thoughts. But it's not at all. He's playing you like a puppet in order to separate you, to destroy you. He doesn't care about the conversation you had with that person. What he cares about is using the conversation to destroy you when you separate yourself from the body of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. See, here's what the book says, Galatians 6 and 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Those that are spiritual want to restore people who make mistakes. They don't want to leave the church because of it, and they don't want to kick that person out of the church because of it. They want a spirit of restoration. That's what happens when we're spiritual. Anything else is a sign that we're not spiritual and we're walking in carnality and flesh. So if somebody misses the mark and if somebody does something they shouldn't do. We can't allow their mistake to affect our walk with God. We can't look for ways to punish them. No. That's a sure sign of a lack of spirituality. But a sign of someone who's truly spiritual is that they're going to do their best to restore somebody. And the reason why they want to restore somebody is because there's something in the back of their mind that says, you know what? I don't want to ever fall. I don't want to ever get tripped up. I don't want to ever make a bad mistake. But what do I want people to do for me if I make a mistake? Man, I'm preaching so good today. What do I want? Listen, if I'm not the one who made the mistake, but if it were me, or if it were my daughter, or if it were my son, or if it were my husband or my spouse, how would I want the church to treat me? See, it's all different when you think about it the correct way. Because if all your focus is upon their failure, kick them out of here, good for nothing, what are they thinking? But when your focus is the reality that one day I might also fall, now all of a sudden we're a whole lot more cautious. Now all of a sudden we want to deal mercifully with people. Absolutely we'll forgive you. No questions. We'll forgive you. We love you. We'll pray for you. We want to help you. If I can be there for you, if I can help counsel you back to a place of restoration, that's exactly what I want to do. And that's exactly what I want to be. Why? Because one day I might need somebody to do that for me. Somebody said amen. So we have to be vigilant. Here's what the book would say. Here's what the book would say in response to these things. We cannot be directed by our flesh. We cannot be directed by our feelings. We've got to be directed by the word of the Lord. What does the word say? What does the word say? What does the word say? Here's what the book says in response to these things. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The English Standard Version says a little bit better. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It doesn't mean overlook it like in the sense we just kind of sweep it under the rug and pretend like it didn't happen. But the Bible is telling us that we're all going to have opportunities to be offended. Right? We're all going to have opportunities to be offended, but the book is telling us that the mark of a spiritually mature individual is when we overlook or forgive that offense. If they did something against you, the Bible tells us to go to them, right? If you have aught against a brother or sister, you go to them. It doesn't mean that we just ignore it. It doesn't mean that we just pretend like it didn't happen. But if somebody did something to us, there's a biblically correct way to handle it. If there's aught against somebody, if there's issues and offense, you go to the brother. You go to the sister and have a conversation in love. You don't go to them and say, you did this and you did that and you're a horrible person. You go to them in love. You go to them in love. And then the Bible says that if they don't hear you, then you get somebody to go with you. If they don't receive it, after you've in love and you've prayed about it and you've got counsel about how to say it and what to say and the tone to say it in, and you go to them and they don't receive it, then the Bible says you get somebody that's spiritual and you get an elder, a leader, somebody you trust, and you take them with you and you have another meeting with them. And if they still don't listen, you bring it to me and I'll take care of it. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us we are to overlook these things. We are to forgive these things. We are to deal with these things in a proper biblical way, not a fleshly way. Because the moment we begin to deal with it in a fleshly, carnal way is the moment that it causes us to begin to separate ourselves from the church. Somebody said amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Just real quick, and then we'll move on. Acts 21 and 16. And herein do I exercise myself. That means to diligently work on this thing. To have always a conscience that is void of offense towards God and towards men. That is what the Bible is instructing us to do. And if we do it that way, we stay connected to the church. If we don't do it that way, we separate ourselves from the church. Here he's saying it. I work very hard at making sure there's nothing in here between me and God or me and others of offense. Can you imagine if everybody in this church would be obedient to that verse? Myself included. If we worked diligently, if we worked very hard about making sure we had no offense between us and God or us and men, can you imagine what the church body as a whole would look like? It would look like what God intended for it to look like. Woo. And then the world would say, hey, I know you're the church because of the love you have one for another. So tell me a little bit more about this Jesus. But the problem is sometimes in the church we got division and we got offense and we're not handling it correctly, so the world doesn't see the love in the church the way they should see the love in the church. And then we wonder why we're not seeing revival and harvest like we are promised to see it. Listen, some people, in order to have revival, they're saying, I'm going to pray an hour a day for revival and I'm going to fast 3 days a week for revival. You know what I tell them? Go ahead and eat. Because it's better for you to just go get the offense taken care of against the person you're bitter with than it is for you to push the plate back and not eat for 3 days. And I'm teaching so good today. More would be accomplished in the spirit if you ate food and forgave your brother than it is if you keep an unforgiveness spirit and fast 7 days. Come on, somebody. We need to make sure there's no offense between us and God, and we need to make sure there's no offense between us and our brothers and sisters in the Lord, or not even in the church. Anybody, anywhere, we can't have offense because it'll separate us from the church. Somebody said amen. All right, now you're slowing me down. I got to go.